All right, this morning I will invite you please to turn back in your Bibles to the sixth chapter of Ephesians. We are moving on today. We have perhaps what is a familiar passage of Scripture to you. We're going to start in verse 10 and go down to verse 13. Sister Nancy's got the Scripture for you this morning. I would like that, if you don't mind. Okay, very good. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13.
Okay, we're going to begin in chapter 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Yes. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. I have to say that this is really relative to what we're going through right now. And I think we're coming into a time where we have to stand and we have to put on that armor. And it would be good for us to learn this and live by it. Okay, thank you.
All right, let's pray. Having heard the word of the Lord, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your revelation to us. Thank you, Lord, that you have not left us without a testimony. You've not left us without a guide for our steps. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, now that you would do your good work in helping us to understand and to obey. In Christ we pray, amen. All right, so friends, this is the home stretch of Ephesians. For quite a few months now, if you want to just turn back to the beginning of chapter 4, since the beginning of chapter 4, we've been focusing sort of one topic at a time on the various aspects of Christian conduct that ought to arise from the fact that we've been made new by the coming of the Holy Spirit into our heart, right, in keeping with the promise of God in the new covenant, and because we've put our trust in the Son of God, this is what God has promised, right? And if you just sort of scan down from where we've been, basically from there to where we left off last week in chapter 6 and verse 9, we've been discussing, as it says, how to, this is 4:1, how to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. What it says there in 4:2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace. Chapter 4 and verse 17 said that we shouldn't walk any longer as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Okay, I want you to remember how much of the commandments of God, how much of what we've been over is one another's. Don't lie to one another, right? Put away all bitterness toward each other, all wrath, all anger, all malice, and evil speaking. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving each other as God in Christ forgave you, right? There's all these one another. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart. Submit to one another. Okay, that's where we've been for the last several weeks. Submit to one another out of reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian life is relational, right? Holiness is relational. It's not just a personal quality. It has to do with the one another's, right? And we have gone to quite some lengths to establish that because that's the only logical outcome of the doctrine of the gospel in Ephesians. What's that big theme? The unity of the body, right? Out of many, one. Out of many, one. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. So we must walk in love, as it said in chapter 5 and verse 2, right? Walk in love as Christ loved us and has given himself for us And with this last, most recent section on home relationships, you know, the husbands and wives, the parents and children, the masters and servants, Paul has brought his main teaching on living out the gospel to a close. Okay, so though we're moving on now, how necessary it is for us never to lose sight of the things that we've been learning here, never to lose sight of them, because our Christian conduct, our conduct is our testimony. Okay, how will they know we are Christians? By our love, right? By our relationships. Okay? Christian holiness is a relational thing, and we have to always be sure, even though now we're sort of putting this in the rearview mirror, we have to always be sure to find out what pleases the Lord. So now finally, before bidding them farewell, Paul instructs the Ephesians on the spiritual contest that they are engaged in and will be engaged in from now until the day that they go to their rest. So today I just want to introduce the idea of what's known as spiritual warfare, even though that exact phrase isn't expressly used here. The idea is clear enough. Like I said, most of us will have heard these verses before about, you know, putting on the armor of God and about preparing to withstand the attacks of the evil one. Okay, the idea is clear enough that there is a struggle taking place. There is a warfare, a fight. There is a contest, and much is at stake in this contest. There's a clear and present danger to Christians that must never be lightly shrugged off or dismissed, right? You know what the hymn says, this world with devils filled threatens to undo us, right? Threatens to undo us. It threatens to ruin us. Paul's sort of closing exhortations here to the Ephesians are, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God. Why? Why these urgent warnings about being strong in the Lord and arming yourself with, you know, and preparing yourself for an onslaught? Why couldn't we just finish the letter to Ephesians with what we ended with last week? Okay, with, you know, matters about conduct and holiness and interpersonal relationships. You know, be kind, be humble, be patient, right? Be gracious, brothers, and that's all I have to say to you now. Farewell. It's because Christians must be made aware that there exists a realm above the level of face-to-face relationships and what your eyes can see. There is a dimension beyond the day-to-day mundane things that our eyes can see. There are powers. There are beings moving in the world that influence men and women. There are dark and hostile powers that, like the hymn says, threaten to undo us. So we have to make sure that we are informed, that we're equipped, and that we're not deceived about all of this. Right? And Paul is making the fact very crystal clear that realm exists and that such a warfare is underway. Okay, so you know, why do you need to be strong? Why does he say these things? What do you need to put on the armor of God for? So that you might be able to withstand, right? That you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, right? The devil, not a cartoon character. He is not sort of the leftover remnants of primitive imaginations. You know, people used to explain this world this way, but now we know better. No, no, and no. That great dragon, that serpent of old, who is called the slanderer, the adversary, the enemy. Right? Paul tells them here, verse 12, we do not wrestle against, or maybe it could be translated not only against flesh and blood, but against principalities. All right, what is a principality? Right? It starts with the word principle. The word is archos. It means rulers, like the archbishop, right? The principal ones, the chief ones, the head ones. Against powers, right? This word is exousios. It means those having authority and power, okay? Authority to wield. Against, here's a sort of a tricky word, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, Maybe this, I think the word darkness should come last in the phrase, something like the rulers of this darkness, right? The word there is kosmokratoros. Kosmos means the world, right, or the universe. And kratos, it's in the word democrat, right? It means power or might, which, okay, democrat means the people rule, right? So kosmokratoros means the ones that have might over the world. So hence the word rulers here, as it says in our version. Okay, the ones exercising might over this present darkness. ESV says the cosmic powers over this present darkness, right? And against spiritual hosts or spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies, right? In the heavenly places or the heavenly realm. Our struggle is against these spiritual forces of wickedness. So I think we have to begin today simply by affirming that such a realm and such a host of wicked spiritual enemies does exist. Now, you all know that in some circles, or I'd say most actually, to state your belief that this is a fact, right, that this is actual, you know, this represents reality, that there are demons, that there are wicked spirits, and a prince of demons called Satan, and it's not just a euphemism, you know, I'm not just saying, you know, this person has his demons as a way of saying he's got problems, okay, to affirm that such a realm exists with such beings in it is likely to get you laughed out of the room or called an ignoramus in this scientific age that we live in now, this culture, this society that has become so proud and arrogant about its accomplishments and its technology. Okay, I mean, we've made all these advances and discoveries over the last couple of hundred years, from the microscopic up to the galaxy scale. You know, we've learned so much about how nature works and about what causes illnesses and so on that, you know, the proud say, we don't need the supernatural anymore as an explanation for the world. Right, we can explain it all, and if we can't, then soon we will be able to, because little by little, you know, we're solving all of the mysteries of existence, and basically we've explained God out of a job, and we've explained the devil out of a job. You know, only silly, naive people anymore believe in, you know, ghouls and gremlins and goblins and devils and demons, right? We're searching out the secrets of the psyche and of the mind. And you don't know the kind of advances that are just over the horizon in chemistry and in biology and in pharmaceuticals that, you know, we'll soon be able to give everyone in the world the best possible life. Well, I think that we have now gotten to the point where that sort of optimistic, boastful, science alone attitude has had its say and has had its day and has utterly failed. Science has indeed advanced, but don't you notice how the world has gotten progressively worse and not better? I think, you know, I thought that science and technology and education were supposed to enlighten humanity and solve all of humanity's problems. You know, weren't we told that we were on our way to a perfect society with, you know, no crime, no hunger, no poverty, you know, every man a noble citizen and happily making his contribution to society to the best of his ability, right? It was going to be a world of efficiency and productivity and good health and honesty and what do you see, in fact, instead? Today there's more bloodshed, there's more division, there's more oppression, more hatred, more lewdness, more degradation than ever. There's more greed, more materialism, more oppression, more competition, and more crime. Right? Everywhere you look, what do you see? You see that as technology and knowledge have advanced, man uses those things as tools to further indulge his own selfishness, not to improve society, right? Not to ennoble society, but to indulge the corrupt nature. How do you explain that? Right? Science and education have utterly failed to produce the society that was promised, And it's because it's based on falsehoods, right? And the foundational falsehood is that the visible realm is all there is, right? The visible realm is all there is, and that is a critical error, right? It is an error in the most basic assumptions about how the world is built. I thought it would be like undersea creatures who did not believe in the existence of a realm outside the ocean. You know, how could there be a place outside of this world that we live in and move in and have our being in? What? Don't tell me you actually believe that there exists a place where there's no water, right? How could there be a place with no water? I mean, there's no such thing as no water. Don't you know that, all of the smartest fish got together and have had conferences for years and years, and everybody agrees that the ocean is all there is, right? If there's another place, why can't I see it? This is reality. You're looking at it. Okay. Now, in exactly the same way, all of the scholars and the brightest bulbs have gotten together and voted the devil out of existence. Okay. They agreed from the get-go, from step one, that the material realm is all there is, right? Energy and matter, that's all there is. And what? Don't tell me you actually believe in a spirit realm. If there is one, why don't our instruments detect it, right? Your most basic assumptions are wrong, right? You missed the truth at the very first step when you decided for yourself that you would only consider models of the universe that exclude the spirit realm, okay? Man is all there is, and man is in control of his own destiny. All that lacks is some more science and some more education to unlock the remaining mysteries of the unknown. Okay, but we will never, never consider the possibility that there is a spiritual realm, because the spiritual simply doesn't exist. How do you know it doesn't exist? Ourselves decided that it did not. Okay? Meanwhile, you know, you can only expect that, you know, the spiritual forces of darkness look on this scene and, you know, laugh to themselves and, you know, sort of chuckle up their sleeves about, you know, these intellectuals that have decided that, you know, that there is no such thing, right? And again, it would be like a blind man telling you there are no stars in the sky. Well, I've never seen one, you know, I've never sensed one, heard one, touched one. There's no such thing, right? Well, those sorts of people really aren't our main concern. I don't know that I could. It's not my objective anyway in a sermon to convince the blind and the hard of heart that something might actually exist outside of the realm of their own perception. You know, they determine their cosmology of the world, and that's there's no shifting it. Fine, go ahead. You live in that world, but that's a make-believe world. Right? It's an inaccurate model of the world. And until you decide that you're going to engage with the Word of God and consider that it's possibly telling you the truth, you're going to continue to be a victim and a dupe of the very principalities and powers and spiritual forces of darkness who rule this world and who do exist despite you putting your foot down and insisting that they don't. The whole world lies under the sway of the evil ones. 1 John. The prince of the power of the air has blinded the minds of those who are perishing. We read earlier in Ephesians 4, they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance in them. You have to give the evil one a lot of credit. He is extremely shrewd. It's a very, very clever strategy to make your targets believe that you're not there, right? It's very effective in warfare to make your enemy believe that you don't have anybody in the neighborhood. There's no threat right now, okay? If he convinces you he doesn't exist, he has a very, very great advantage. Like I said, it's not those sorts of people I'm that concerned with. What I think the real trouble is that some of that attitude and that worldview has rubbed off on the church. Right, has rubbed off on Christians. And I think especially if you are well-educated or especially if you came to Christ later in life, you may have a hard time sort of getting used to the idea that this is a thing, right? That it's that there is a spirit realm around us. Now, God and Christ, people, you know, they don't have any problem accepting that, right? They've put their faith in Christ. They've understood that Christ has died for their sins, that he came from heaven, and so on. But the idea that the world is filled with devils, right, that we're individually and collectively under assault by forces of darkness, right, that intend to harm us, intend evil, and actively endeavor to destroy our souls and get us to trust something other than Christ, I don't know about all this. You know, you get to, maybe this is your experience too. You know, you get to reading the Gospels, and you see these stories about Jesus casting out an unclean spirit, and Jesus, you know, sent the legion into this to the herd of hogs, and you know, people today are, this just does not compute, right? It's not. I can only speak from my own experience. That's not my experience, right? I don't see those things, sorts of things happening. You know, people say, well, this sounds like the kind of thing that maybe used to happen in olden times, but it doesn't happen anymore. Does it? You know, I don't know of any demon-possessed people or demon-afflicted people, or at least we've ceased to think in those terms. Okay, we've stopped talking about the possible influences and attacks of wicked spirits because of the culture that we've grown up in. Right, we live and move and have our being in a scientific culture, and a culture that says we know better than all of that stuff now. I'd say the medical establishment has supremacy now regarding our thinking when it comes to diagnosing what's the matter with people. And so even Christians will say something like, you know, a person has schizophrenia, or a person has, you know, some kind of a phobia or dysphoria or something, you know, some recently coined medical term. You know, they have mental problems or multiple personality disorder, you know, some disorder, some dysphoria, something like that, that sounds very scholarly and scientific. And so we put our trust in that. Therefore, we put our trust in the world's remedies for those things. You know, we put them in an institution. We assign them a caseworker. We prescribe them some medications. We prescribe shock treatment. These sorts of things that deal with the physical realm, the chemistry and the biology. And hardly ever are we recalling the words of Paul, "My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil." For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this dark age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So here's his prescription. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Right? Even Christians seek out medicinal or medical solutions rather than spiritual solutions, because even Christians downplay the reality of the unseen realm, unfortunately, and I think it's a big mistake to do so. So to us, you know, we think of spiritual affliction mostly in terms of the sort of things you would see in a Halloween movie. You know, Poltergeist, Nightmare on Elm Street, you know, movies about haunted houses and things, you know, ha ha, it's meant to be scary and spooky and so on, but we all know there's really no such thing as ghosts. You know, it's just, I've never cast out a demon in my life. You know, I've never heard some creepy voice, you know, come out of somebody's mouth. I've never felt the need to look in the yellow pages for an exorcist. So, I mean, what are you saying? The realm doesn't exist? Because it's not your personal experience and having to deal with it, right? Just because you're used to thinking in different terms doesn't mean the realm doesn't exist. But who said Hollywood is the one who accurately describes it for us? It does exist. There is danger. There are attacks and assaults and traps by principalities, powers, and all of this. Okay, we dare not write those things off as make-believe, as, you know, something just for the movies. or as secondary in importance. Okay, this is the real struggle, Paul says. It's not that the physical and the chemical is not a struggle, but the real struggle is this, against entities like this. The same thing goes for all the problems that we see in society and the sort of nationwide afflictions that, you know, we blame those on people too. I should say we blame them on people only. We blame pornographers. We blame drug dealers and drug users. We blame tyrants. We blame congresses. We blame the race hustlers. We blame human traffickers, perverts, and, you know, all these corrupt cops, corrupt judges. We blame the people, forgetting that there is also this unseen realm, this host of wicked spirits in high places, and rank upon rank of them, right? A kingdom of darkness with a king, Apollyon, the destroyer, Satan, right? The great enemy, that great dragon, that serpent of old, those wicked spirits wage war against us. And I think the most critical thing to take away from today, the most critical thing to remember about him is that, as Paul says here, that the evil one and his hosts of wickedness are wily, right? The wiles of the devil, right? His craftiness and cunning, right? That's a phrase we came across back in chapter 4, right? He is deceptive. He is a liar. He's very, very subtle and shrewd, which is to say, often you will not even recognize his presence, right? He comes in disguise. Servants go about in disguise, disguised as doers of good. So the devil has his servants in every Christian denomination. He has his servants in the halls of government. He has his servants on the boards of hospitals and of corporations. He has them making public service announcements. He has them in elementary schools and in universities, right? He is a chameleon, blends with the surroundings, right? He appeals to your pride. He appeals to your intellect, your sense of health and well-being, right? Your sense of, he appeals to your sense of self-worth. He appears eminently reasonable, sophisticated, and wise, and well-pleasing. Okay, like the hymn says, his craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, and on earth is not his equal. On earth, not you, not I, none of us can withstand his traps, his deceits, his tricks, right? He's the master deceiver, and he has thousands of servants at his command to do his will, and thousands of different kinds of tricks up his sleeve. And let's just be honest, we have already all hundreds of times been deceived by him, okay? We have fallen to his temptations. We've been duped by lies. We've been led astray. We put our trust in something on the news that was bogus, put our trust in a teacher or a doctor or somebody like that who misled us and got burned, got humiliated, or got hurt, or we hurt somebody, okay? It's a very easy thing for him to deceive men and women, and really, we're sitting ducks. Okay, especially since we live in this swamp, right? This world that is filled to the brim with sin and with carnal attractions and falsehoods. The word for wiles is methodeos, right? Like method, schemes, right? Tactics, stratagems, right? If you look back in chapter 4, verse 14, we saw this word once already. It's at the end, of, at least in my version, it's the last word of the sentence, plotting. We saw this word. It says that we should no longer be children, right? Because we once were. We don't want to do this any longer. No longer children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the... See, we do wrestle against flesh and blood, don't we? By the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So it's not just men, but the real battle is behind the men. Okay? He plots against you. He schemes against the church, both as a body and both individually. Okay, plotting. You're a target. This world with devils filled threatens to undo us. But you know how that hymn goes on. We will not fear, For God has willed his truth to triumph through us. There is only one power. There is only one name given among men under heaven by which we can endure the serpent's rage, his craftiness, his cunning. Be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of his might. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Lord Sabaoth means the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the heavenly armies. You know how, Elisha said, there are more with us than there are with them. Right? The one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. And yet the battle rages, it encompasses us, it is all around us, it involves us. Right? Your adversary, the devil, prowls, looking to devour. Right? Remember in Job, the Lord asked him, where have you come from today? From roaming through the earth, up and down, and going back and forth in it. The danger is real. The damage he can do to you is real. So you must be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of his might and put on the full armor of God and fight the good fight. Well, that's all I want to say by way of an introduction, other than to observe, if you flip back to chapter 1 and verse 16, other than to observe that we've now come around full circle to this prayer that Paul opened with in chapter 1. I just want you to see this. He ends how he began, in a way. Chapter 1, verse 16, he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Well, we need this. We need the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being opened, enlightened, so that you may know. Remember this list of three. What is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And look, 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies? Look. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Do you hear? The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Right? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every other name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So by being strong in the Lord and the power of his might, you will be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. All right, let's give God thanks and let us comply with his will. Let's call him to our side in the battle. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you are the mighty one. We take refuge in you, Lord. We want to stand firm and stand strong in you. Help us, Lord, to see the nature of the battle that rages around us, the triumph that Jesus has already won, and the path that we must tread, Lord, the army we must fight in, the battles that are ahead of us. Cause us to stand firm in the evil day so that we might bring glory and honor to your name, Lord. You are the only Savior. You're the only one who can cause us to stand in the evil day. So we give you praise, Lord Jesus Christ. We give you praise. Thank you for your mighty victory over the forces of darkness. We commit one another into your care. In Jesus Christ we pray, amen. All right, amen.